We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our pursuit of truth, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us regarding the things we are about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing with our study, I thought I would go back and note as we closed last session with the phrase, deceitful workers and servants of righteousness. These deceitful workers and servants of righteousness are experts in utilizing appeals to a person's sense of justice to lure them into a human good modus operandi. Gave several examples: to right some wrong, to lift up the poor and the destitute, to save the planet, to achieve economic justice, to not only love the sinner but also love his sins, to avoid being judgmental, to accept God of all religions as the same God. That's just a handful of hundreds that are available today. These examples are areas of human good transformed into evil. It sounds really nice to those with an untrained ear. And so many have been lured into these human good ideas and the human good solutions, and it's been going on for decades and nothing has been accomplished. Each one has a cosmic and a spiritual solution, however. But the former simply requires emotion, while the latter demands application. Application from a system of thought that is based on absolutes, based on guidance that is sustained by the God of the universe. Now, the righting of wrongs is managed in the nation by means of laws. If something you perceive to be wrong is actually wrong, there should be a law against it with a penalty clause. Perceived wrongs within the population that are not unlawful but inconvenient are to be managed by the individual from problem-solving devices available to him. Not all things can be managed by law. If you do that, then everyone is strapped and there is no freedom. People have got to get around to where they can take the issues that face them and resolve them themselves rather than having to have a law against it. Otherwise, it's an extremely legalistic environment in which you live, and those who've tried it have to go to terrorism against their own people in order to sustain it, namely communism. The idea in communism is to get everybody thinking the same way. And if there are groups that do not, then they have to be eliminated. Joseph Stalin, who was big buddy with Frank Roosevelt, didn't kill more than about 20 or 21 million people. I mean, that's not many. He said that if 10 or 12 people get killed in a tragic way, then then that is a tragedy. But 20 million is just a statistic. I was talking to my buddy Sean Woodjahusky at halftime. He said an amazing thing to me. He said that the Afghan people have no morals. I was shocked. How do you organize the people into a functional society when they have no base principles of daily function? Can't organize these people. They're just waiting until you get out of sight so they can go back to doing what they're doing. Everybody that's been to Afghanistan in this church and have come back and spoken to me about their experiences there, interestingly enough, are telling me the same story. I'm tired of hearing it, Sean. It is boring. What's wrong with Afghanistan? They're all heathen. I'm jumping way ahead, but they have a god too. It's a moon god called Allah. Moon god. That's idolatry. That's worse than Tiberius on a coin. You do not worship heavenly bodies. It's the moon, for Pete's sakes.
There's nothing there. It would be better, say, to worship the sun as the Indians did, because it actually is useful for heat and things. The moon, what is the moon for? To keep us in orbit. I learned that by watching nature. I had a special on what the moon's use is. And it is very valuable. It keeps us in orbit. As does Jupiter, by the way. I see that I'm off track there. But they're moon worshipers. And then they have this pedophile illiterate that came up with a few bromides. And now they go by all of that. And there's some bromides that that old boy thought up that they don't go by. And the hypocrisy of it all is a thing that each and every one of the male population is basically involved in. When they see that kind of behavior in the West, they call that perverted. There's some about pots and kettles in there somewhere. The poor and the destitute have legitimate and illegitimate reasons for their plight. The one giving assistance has an obligation to be a good steward of his own finances and therefore has a right to investigate the reasons for the claimant's circumstance. When the government gets involved, there's no filter to identify the difference between the destitute and the mooch. Therefore, it's human good turned to evil. Taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots without reason or cause. Churches and other nonprofits are designed to help those who are legitimately in need. When the government gets involved, there's no filter. Equal protection clause. Oh, the next point, the planet does not need saving. I can't believe that these heathen don't get this, that when God created the universe, when God created this earth, He did not forget about the fact that we breathe. He did not forget about the fact that He created oil and gave it to us in an abundant supply for our needs of daily living. He didn't forget that. And He created the oil, so it's not dirty. Oil spills out, the little microbes He created that eat that stuff. They love to eat oil. I eat oil every day, don't you? Cooking, whatever your wife puts in the food, is oil. Oil is good. It slicks things that are otherwise rough. Like the pistons in an automobile. I won't go there. It is the height of arrogance to even suggest that there is something mankind can do to destroy what God has created. He looked ahead and He figured out what would be necessary to get His plan done before He decides to get rid of this earth and the universe in which it functions. Do you understand these people don't believe that? Do you understand they believe that we're in the habitable zone of our host star and that we're no better a solar system than any of the others, and we've got 120 receivers out in California listening for the aliens to contact us? Do you believe that we are spending public funds on antennas and about 200 people in an organization that sit with bated ears every day to hear that message? The planet does not need saving. Man has been given dominion over the earth and its resources. You are instructed to have dominion over the resources, and you are to manage that as you would your family banking account. Good steward. To reject God's grace provisions is to insult the giver, and there are dire successions and relations that come to ingrates. And we as a nation have become ingrates to the grace of God and are depending on the heathen to provide us our needs to function as an industrialized society. The divine decree has some successions and relations associated with that.
The campaign for economic justice is a euphemistic phrase defining a rhetorical veil to conceal while advancing legalized stealing of other people's possessions. Unleashed capitalism will sustain a maximum number of people in a country. Unleash it. There are always people who cheat. That's why there are laws. You don't solve problems before they occur. Whenever a government or society seeks to solve problems before they occur, have to move toward tyranny and therefore become either socialistic or communistic. You never seek to solve problems before they occur. You are ready and alert to address the problem when it does occur. Socialism limits the free flow of goods and services, and a maximum number of people suffer. Yet the poor remain an easy vote for the puppet masters. The elimination of moral standards unleashes the sinful nature to operate without restraint. We have traditional standards in this country, at least we once did. There are some that are left. And traditional standards were drawn from the establishment code in Scripture, as well as the experience of other societies before us. Jerusalem, Athens, Rome, London. This was distilled down into the conversations of our founders, and they destructured our foundational documents based on that research, much of which we would refer to as establishment principles, and some of it even doctrinal. And it provided freedom and prosperity for this country, where nothing was here. Within 200 years, we were flourishing like no society in the history of the world, where God honors those who go by His standards. And the standards of our traditional structure in this country were primarily biblical. The people that founded it were Bible-researching individuals who chose to study Hebrew and Koine Greek so they could read it in the original languages. I would like to know if there's anyone serving this country that has gone to that trouble. The elimination of moral standards unleashes the sin nature to operate without restraint. Objections from those who recognize behaviors that will destroy the society are characterized and categorized as being judgmental. There is a huge difference, y'all, between judging someone and discerning them. Parents have to discern who their daughter is dating. If you walk up to little Fred and say, "Fred, if you want to date my little Maureen, then you got to answer some questions. Do you have a record?" Then you go from there. Oh, by the way, I've been mentioning Fred and Maureen. I have something to read you from a Dorito out in Washington State. "I've been meaning to tell you, Joe, that your use of Maureen and Fred as illustrations in your Bible classes make me smile after my initial surprise. You see, the names of my sister and her husband are Maureen and Fred." Whoops. You know. But she goes on to say she thinks Maureen is listening to classes now. So, hi Maureen and Fred. But that's the deal when a guy comes to the door that you've never seen before. I used to have him sit down and say, "Do you have insurance on your car? What is the license plate number? What is the phone number of your father? Where are you going? And how may I contact you? And then finally, when will Shannon be back?" And then you smile, an expectant smile, like you're certain the data is coming, and you move on from there. Of course, Shannon's cowering somewhere thinking, "Oh my Lord, he's really doing it." That's good. That's called protection of the weaker sex. I don't want to see if any of you ladies are going to sprint toward the door on that. I love to throw those missiles out on occasion just to see if you're still grace-oriented.
If some big dude comes to the door, he can manhandle women. They are weaker, generally speaking, although some go pump up and look like men, but I'm not really attracted to that. The ones that look like men, mostly. Joe Henry's got that look on the face like, just move on. Move on to the next subject. All right, here's the next subject that we'll move on to. Deviant sex and unorthodox marriages threaten the stability of the nation, and the resultant successions and relations amplify the cycles of discipline. How about that for the next principle? And we're involved in that as a nation. The successions and relations are not going to be pretty. We're involved in that as a people. We have normalized, they call it normativity. When you read up on this, they call deviant sex normativity now. And this normativity has to be accepted by the broader population. Now, how is that accomplished? You make it against the law to disagree. It's a hate crime. Okay, now that we've got the government coming into churches and tell them what kind of insurance that you can have for your people, that's just opening the door to come in and tell us other things like, oh, to say that's a hate crime, now, you know, you have a right to remain silent. There'll be a lot of preachers doing the frog walk off to some hopefully minimum security outfit. They may put us in with the big boys. So we'll be taught a lesson. Being judgmental. Bible is clear about who we are to worship. The Lord informed Moses on Sinai, and Moses informed the people in his commencement address. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. No others. That includes Mahatma Gandhi, Muhammad Ali, old Joe Smith, all the rest pretenders to the throne, who are human beings. They are dead and you can visit their graves. Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord, He is God, there's no other besides Him. No other. Now, if we believe the Bible and we teach that here, and we see passages like that, what are we to do with it? Are we to allow the genocide of the word God to include all that are worshipped and called something God? Are we to go along with that? Are we to come into a collective arrangement to where we want to get along with everybody so well and so much? Are we willing to compromise these two concepts? And we ain't going to do it. As headquarters for evangelism and spiritual growth, every client nation comes under relentless satanic assault. Every client nation does. It starts from the very beginning and it lasts till it falls. And we are those who are given the opportunity as well as the privilege to stand fast during times of trial and make sure that Jesus Christ has a reason to hold this together. There needs to be a place on this planet where people can study the Word of God and grow in grace without hindrance from external forces. Lucifer's fate is certain, but he can delay the inevitable by interfering with the spiritual advance of believers. And he's an expert at it. He does it daily, and he's not going to stop. In the church age, the satellite operation for this task are local churches. This is the classroom for Christianity. It is an oasis from the devil's world. It's a place you can come and be separated from all of the madness that occurs outside. This is the place where you can shelve all of your concerns and worries and concentrate on what God has to say to you. And if you're serious about it, God will bless you. And if you're not, then you are on the road to destruction. Doctrine is not the central message of most of the churches in this country. Whereas learning God's word is the priority, this has been pushed aside for music, entertainment, and superficial Bible studies. The current recession has closed a number of churches that took on more debt than they could carry, and we find a significant number in foreclosure. I want to read you an article The date is March 9th of this year by Reuters. And the dateline is from Los Angeles. Banks are foreclosing on America's churches in record numbers as lenders increasingly lose patience with religious facilities that have defaulted on their mortgages, this according to new data. The surge in church foreclosures represents a new wave of distressed property seizures triggered by the 2008 financial crash, analysts say, with many banks no longer willing to grant struggling religious organizations forbearance. In 2010, or since 2010, 270 churches have been sold after defaulting on their loans, with 90% of those sales coming after a lender-triggered foreclosure, according to the real estate information company called CoStar Group. In 2011, 138 churches were sold by banks and an annual record, with no sign that these religious foreclosures are abating, according to CoStar. That compares to just 24 sales in the year 2008 and only a handful in the decade before. The church foreclosures have hit all denominations across America, black and white, but with small to medium-sized houses of worship the worst. And most of these institutions have ended up being purchased by other churches. Listen, the church is God's business. He runs them. We got a letterhead around here somewhere that says Joe Griffin Pastor on it. And it's my job to run this outfit. But on there somewhere, if we were honest, we'd have Jesus Christ, CNC. He runs the show. Now listen, the doors are open for 27 years. Here in this place, a little over 3.5. There's no reason that a congregation this size could have lasted that long and enjoyed this facility unless Jesus Christ approved of it, because he can shut us down in a heartbeat and he might even have it on his mind. When we first moved here and we were on White Road and you came down White Road and it swung left like that, and over here was Chesterfield Day School, and we were riding along this road, it's about a quarter of a mile, and I told Joe Henra every time for about a year, maybe more, I wonder if there are going to be any cars in the parking lot. I was convinced that any day now, there'd be nobody there. I had my own parking place. That was my perk. And it happened to be where I chose to park, where they would give a prize to somebody who kicked in the most money previous year. Had a little plaque that said, "This is Fred Jones's place, so don't park here ever," like on Sunday morning and at night. So I would always park there. It was my perk. And Fred Jones could just lump it. This church is debt-free. Praise the Lord for that. Likewise, Media Ministries. Through grace giving, each organization is able to direct offerings to each toward the presentation and dissemination of the Word of God to those who are positive. It's all God's doing, motivating people who are positive to the teaching of the Word of God to keep the doors open on both ministries. Obviously, necessary expenses are required for the upkeep of the building by the church and maintenance and purchase of equipment for Media Ministries. That's called overhead. Churches that teach doctrine and do not depend on the need to recruit new members to pay down the debt are a threat to the dark side, and this church is no exception. And so we have received our assaults. Lucifer can surreptitiously influence distractions that cause reactor factors among the congregation that create a less than copacetic environment. In eternity past, successions and relations will deal with that. Each of us must be attentive to how we conduct ourselves so that none of us become the cause for discord. Now, I may grow hoarse. I've been on the subject for over 3 years and will continue to do so. But I will continue to mention to you that there are 10 major biblical problem-solving devices. There are chapters in Romans beginning halfway through chapter 12 through chapter 14 called the Royal Family Honor Code. And all of you claim you're familiar with it. However, there are just some circumstances God didn't think of. That's the damnable misery of it all. In eternity past, he just didn't realize. Lucifer can surreptitiously influence distractions that cause reactive factors among the congregation that create a less than copacetic environment. Each of us must be attentive to how we conduct ourselves so that none of us become the cause for discord. It can happen innocently or otherwise, but regardless of how it occurs, it is because memorization has not been extended to application. We don't do sword drills here. Yes, I can recite back by heart the 10 problem-solving devices, but I have no intention of applying them. None. Forget that, buddy. I'm a fighter. Forget how that song goes. I'm a fighter. Not a lover. That was it. A fighter, not a lover. Yeah. Each of us is vulnerable to become one of Satan's servants of righteousness. We're all vulnerable to that. Heck, it's the devil's world. You have old sin natures. There are other people on this earth. Circumstances. In the heat of the angelic conflict, the dark side will despoil a believer's soul if he is not prepared to defend himself against its insidious devices. You can be caught flat-footed. You will not believe what you've done, said, or where you've been. And suddenly you find out that you pulled the wrong volitional trigger. Well, recover. Problem-solving device. Confession alone to God alone and move on. Isolate and move on. Isolate and move on. Faith rest technique. Doctrinal orientation. Grace orientation. Personal sense of destiny. Royal law. What's royal law? First of all, before royal law becomes effective, there must be personal love for God. He is in control. He knows the facts. He knows the issues. He loves you. He has provided for you everything you need. You've got a defense department ready to be constructed in your soul from the doctrine you learn. Love God first. Then what? Unconditional love toward everyone else. That's the royal law. Why that, for Pete's sakes? I mean, I could rattle off the name of a few politicians. You're saying, are you serious? Not him. Well, the idea is to keep you in fellowship. God will take care of the lowlifes and the malcontents and the rest. He will take care of them. You have no control or authority over those people. And we can fuss about the stupid decisions they make and wonder why God hadn't killed them dead by now. But it's not our business. Talking to Sean about that old boy that got fed up over in Afghanistan and shot up a bunch of women and children. He was probably upset because the guys they were training to be policemen were fifth column agents, walk into a group of American soldiers and blow themselves to smithereens and them as well, open fire without warning against the guys that are training them to be law enforcement professionals. Maybe this old guy just said, enough of this. Payback time. Who knows? It's a rough piece of real estate. And the people that live there have no culture. And we're trying to impose a culture on a cultureless bunch of heathen. It's not going to happen. Each one of us is vulnerable to become one of Satan's servants of righteousness. In the heat of the angelic conflict, the dark side will despoil a believer's soul if he is not prepared to defend himself against his insidious devices. What methods do these false apostles use to despoil the believer's soul? Remember, we are engaged in the invisible war. The battleground is the soul, and the artillery is thought. You fire thought. That's what defends your soul, thought. And if you can't think, then you cannot defend your soul. You cannot keep the internal and external fifth columns at bay. Despoiling one's thoughts process is the objective of those who wish to collectivize a population into their way of thinking. You are a problem for those who want to collectivize this nation into a socialistic place. You are a problem for them. And you're going to have a test over the next year or so to determine whether or not you're willing to be a despoiler of the evil. Or if you're going to say, I can't in any way defend this any longer. I'll just have to join up. Life ain't worth living as a slave. Won't go there. And believers in this country, there have to be enough pastors standing in the pulpit warning their congregations, be a soldier for Christ. Put all of your petty arguments and problems to the side and concentrate on the objective. We are at war, and we have to prepare our souls to be a good soldier for Christ. And if we don't do that, we will be enslaved in one way or the other, in our souls or otherwise. The process and procedure for doing so is what follows, beginning with the preposition dia through. The definite article tase comes next, and although not translated in English, it introduces the Granville Sharp rule for the two nouns that follow. Now, the first is the ablative singular of agency of the feminine noun, philosophia, translated philosophy. This is a compound of the nouns phileo, which is love, one of the words for love, and sophia, the word for wisdom. So lover of wisdom, lover of knowledge. The Gnostics were a lover of knowledge, gnosis. And they invented this strange little fraternity where you had to get the gnosis before you could really be a member, like a fraternity at college. You know, there's secrets and mysteries, and you have to learn those and swear you'll never tell anybody outside the environs of the fraternity house. That all came from Greek fraternities of yore. All right, those are the Gnostics. And they had invented out of thin air what was going on as far as God was concerned. We'll get to it in just a moment. In fact, I'll put it off till next Sunday. But we're going to find out that they had decided that God could have nothing to do with anything material. Okay, let's just take that thesis for a moment. God cannot have anything to do with anything material. Where does that leave us as far as a Savior is concerned? The Greeks considered this word, philosophia, to define the highest level of intellect. Yet this is a hapax legomenon, the only place in Scripture where the word appears. In context, Paul uses it to identify the philosophies of Greek Gnosticism and Hebrew Judaism. There were the two major attacks on the souls of new Christians during the first century. So in the incipient stages of the New Testament and of Christianity, so we're moving forward from approximately 33, and we move forward toward approximately 96, and that's where you have the development of the New Testament, its writings, its autographs, and then the development of manuscripts. And so doctrine is being developed over that, say, half century. And as that occurs, we have these intruding ideas that come into play and challenge the development of Christian theology. Now, you move up to Anatolia, to the city of Colossae. What's one of the problems going on there? Well, actually, there were two. There were the Judaizers, and I mentioned those the first session. They have their ideas of merging Judaism up with Christianity, which is going to make it legalistic. Works have to be accomplished before you can be saved. An example is circumcision. Then there are the Gnostics, who believe that God can't have anything to do with anything material, so that challenges the very existence of a Messiah, the very existence of a solution to the sin problem, which has to be God in human form, qualified to be a mediator, hypostatic union. So they would reject that. So the Gnostics are trying to infiltrate the church at Colossae with their gnosis. That's a problem. And so when Paul writes to the church there, the letter to the church at Colossae, these are the subjects he takes up. And when he gets down to chapter 2, verse 8, he's warning them, listen to me, there are people there who are going to propagandize you. They're going to fill you full of the doctrines that they want to incorporate into what, into what I've been teaching you. And you need to be able to defend your soul against that. And that problem has never ceased to exist from that day till this. And the challenge that Paul gives those people has never, ever been as important to this country as it is now. You, therefore, need to understand Colossians 2:8. And we will resume our study with some points on Gnosticism that will be helpful in our examination of the verse. And we'll do that next Sunday. Remember, no midweek classes this week. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to study your word and therefore capture within our souls divine viewpoint designed to carry us forward within a hostile environment so that we can make good decisions from a position of strength. Motivate us and encourage us by the knowledge that we do have access to the absolute wisdom that you possess and have shared with us. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Karish human kai arene plethun thae en epinosai. Tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?